That good? I remember hearing this song a few months back, Do You Hear What I Hear? And as I was listening to this song, just got me really excited about Christmas and where we're headed in these next few weeks. And so I was listening to this song, I was thinking, wow, what great questions that are in this song. If you listen to the verses, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? And do you know what I know? Over the next, really just 16 days, we're going to go on a journey called Do You Hear What I Hear? Today we're going to be asking the question of, do you see what I see? I don't know if you found this to be true with the holidays, but the problem is we've done them so many times, we've just grown to know what to expect. And often it just becomes very mundane. We know what to expect when it comes holiday season, whether it's with our family. We know who's going to do what and how they're going to maybe embarrass us or those crazy Christmas dinners that you have. We know what to expect out of friends and what they're going to do. And sadly to say, I've also found that we know what to expect out of God, right? When it comes Christmas time, we know exactly what we're supposed to do, what God's supposed to do, and the things that we often look forward to most in Christmas time is maybe the gifts we give or receive, or our favorite thing is holding that candle on Christmas Eve singing Silent Night. And that's not a bad thing. I love that. But what if there's more? What if there is more that God has to show you? What if God, who visited humanity 2,000 years ago, wanted to engage your heart and your soul in a new and a fresh way? I'm here to tell you today, I believe he does. I don't want this holiday just to be another mundane holiday that we already know what God's going to do. We know what we're going to do. We're so familiar with it that we just don't expect anything out of the ordinary. We certainly don't expect anything extraordinary to happen. Over the next 16 days, I want to offer a challenge to this community to live with your eyes wide open to what God might want to show you. Something beyond what you expect or what you're even used to when it comes to Christmas time. I want to challenge you to open your ears that maybe God would speak something new. Something that you have not heard before. I mean, have you arrived at the knowledge that you already know everything that there is to know? I would say no, none of us have. And maybe God would actually want to reveal something to you in these next 16 days. I say 16 days because 16 days from now is December 25th. And it's funny, December 26th, we move on, don't we? We just move on. Might God, who visited humanity, want to engage you in a new and a fresh and a real way? And I believe that he does. And we're going to start a journey this morning by asking that question, do you see what I see? Guiding us through our journey over the next really just four messages. We'll meet the next three Sundays, and then we're going to gather again on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock here. And we will finish with Silent Night holding our candles. But guiding us through this series of Do You See What I See or Hear What I Hear is going to be Luke. By the way, before I forget, when you came in, there's a card sitting on your chair. We put this on your chair to put in your hand so that you will put it in someone else's hands. This is not for you just to remind you to come to church next Sunday. This is for you to take and invite someone to come with you. So I encourage you, if you've got that family member who typically might not come to something like a church gathering, a family, a friend, a coworker, take this card and put it in someone else's hand and bring them back with you, whether it's next Sunday or even just Christmas Eve. Luke is a doctor, and we're going to be following along the story or the narrative as told by Luke. And one of the things I want you to know about Luke, he's a reliable guide. Luke chapter 1 starts off by saying this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those whom from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully, I want you to listen to this, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know that the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke's a doctor. He's going to report on the facts and what he knows. He's not going to embellish just for the sake of a good story. And there's lots of great stories around Christmas time, aren't there? Think of one of the guy who dresses in red and lives over in the North Pole. Lots of great stories that we like to embellish on, but Luke is not going to do that. He's presenting the story in a very accurate and very reliable manner. And he, just to give you some background, some context, Luke starts off there, those first four verses I read, and then he tells a story of an angel named Gabriel, how he visits a very elderly couple who were not able to have kids, and this angel visits this elderly couple and says, you're going to be with child. And there's some laughing, there's some disbelief, there's that's not possible, and Gabriel says it is possible. And so we see this angel Gabriel visit this elderly couple to tell them something amazing is about to happen. So that's the background of where Luke starts, but we're going to begin with the angel Gabriel visiting a young virgin named Mary. I want to ask you a question. Has anything ever happened to you in your life that is just completely unexplainable? Something that you tried to tell other people, and they just look at you in disbelief. I don't mean something like an embarrassing story or something funny that happened to you. I'm talking about, has something ever happened in your life that it just does not make any sense whatsoever? And when you try and tell someone else what happened, they just look at you and laugh, or they just look at you in disbelief. Do you have that? Has that ever happened to you? I remember my wife Kyla and I, we went to see a movie called Black Hawk Down. This is what year are we in? 2007? This is maybe 7 years ago. And we're watching this movie, and the movie, the basic idea is American goes in to help a conflict in Somalia. And as my wife and I are sitting there watching this movie, the movie ends, and out of nowhere, God just says, Michael and Kyla, I want you guys to go to Africa. And we're like, really? That's strange. We just came to watch a movie tonight. And it was clear as day. Michael, Kyle, I want you to go to Africa. That was it. That's all we felt like God was telling us. 2 weeks later, I was in seminary at this time. I came home from a class, and Kyle was there, and there was 10 minutes left of this special called Into the Heart of Darkness. And it was a special put on by ABC Ted Koppel about the conflict that had been going on in Congo. And just 10 minutes of this episode, God said, I want you guys to go to Congo. Okay, so why am I telling you this? Because when I went and told people that I watched a movie and then I came home and watched Ted Koppel and God's telling me to go to the Congo, they're like, you're nuts. Do you know anything about the Congo? No. There's a war going on right now in the Congo, Michael. Do you realize that? I do. It doesn't make sense what you're saying, Michael. I know. I mean, when I was trying to explain to friends and family, especially Kyla's parents, you know, I just feel like I'm supposed to take your daughter to a war-ravaged country where it's not very safe and the American government's not even allowing Americans to travel there. Well, Michael, that just doesn't make sense. Do you have a story where it's unexplainable? I want you to think about that because it will help you understand and relate and even be able to connect with the story that we are about to read of a young virgin named Mary. If you have a Bible, open up to the Gospel of Luke. And as I'm reading this, if it's helpful, close your eyes and just listen to the story. I want you to, as best you can, just picture this in your mind's eye of what this must have been like for this young girl. Luke chapter 1 tells a story like this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, if you're picturing this story in your mind's eye, Mary is just, I'm imagining, just like mouth wide open, like, I'm sorry, what are you saying? What is going to happen here? Who is this child going to be? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. You're going to memorize a verse this morning. That's a great one. Nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Father, I just pray this morning that we might see you. God, this might be a very familiar story to some. Maybe, God, there's some here this morning who this is the first time they've heard a phenomenal story. An encounter of the divine just with a young girl. God, would you please give us eyes to see you this morning? I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I can only imagine, we're going to just walk through this story here. And one of the things you have to realize as we start this story is what the world could not see, heaven could see. See, God had a plan of salvation that was foretold back in the Garden of Eden when two young kids who were in love made a decision to rebel against God and eat from a tree that they were not supposed to. And as soon as that decision to rebel, to sin against God, God's plan of salvation was foretold, that there would be a day when the Savior would come. And I can only imagine what it was like in heaven that day when God's plan of salvation now was set in motion. When it was time when God said, Gabriel, today is the day. Today is the day to go and announce to this young girl that the Savior is going to be born. That's such an incredible picture, at least in my mind. The world could not see that. The world probably even missed that. But I don't think heaven did. What joy there must have been when Gabriel finally left heaven to go and announce to this young girl. And I'm guessing that Gabriel probably needed some help. Probably needed some type of a GPS system to help him actually get to Nazareth. Because what the Bible tells us about Nazareth is nothing. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It is such an obscure village in Galilee that most people could not even place it on a map. And not only is it obscure, it's very insignificant as well. If you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, there's a conversation that Philip is having with his friend Nathanael. He's saying, I've seen Jesus, I've met Jesus, you've got to come see this Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sorry, did you say Nazareth? And Nathanael's response, his answer to Philip is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is like an Ohio State fan asking the question, can anything good come out of Michigan? And we all know the answer to that. I won't answer it for you. Why is this significant? Why is this significant? Let me answer the question. Let me answer that with a question. If God is going to visit humanity, where do you think God would go? Don't you think God would at least visit a place where people could put it on the map? I mean, go to Jerusalem. I mean, there's so many other towns that play a significant role in the Old Testament. Why visit such an insignificant, obscure town? What does this reveal to us about God? Well, he's not who we often box him in to be. We often put God in a box and God should do this. And often I found in my own life, God does not operate like I want him to operate. The King of Kings is not born in Jerusalem, nor is he born into royalty. God arrives in an insignificant, obscure town to a young teenage girl who no one in the world knows at this point in time. One might begin to wonder, you know, something we learn about God is just his humility and the simplicity of his arrival. And as I think about God's arrival, it makes me wonder, at least, is there something in there that God desires for me? Something about humility and simplicity. If God enters humanity in the most humble, the most simplest way, I just wonder, might we live lives that have a reflection of humility or a reflection of simplicity? Just a question. Who is this Mary girl? I've heard it said in the Catholic Church that the Catholic Church just makes way too much of Mary. I've heard it said that the Protestant Church makes too little of Mary. And there's some truth in that statement. So who is this girl, Mary, that when God says, I'm going to visit humanity, and this is going to be the mother of Jesus, why? Who is this Mary? Well, four things that Luke tells us who this young girl is. She lives in an obscure village. She's a virgin. She's pledged to be married to a guy named Joseph, who is of the line of King David, which if you're a Jewish person, that's a big deal, because it was foretold that the Savior would come from the line of David. So that's an important detail. And then Luke tells us her name. It's Mary, which most would agree her name actually means excellent. What a great name, Mary. Excellent. So all that to say, there's really not much information about Mary, is there? Of who she is, just where she lives, that she's a virgin, and I'm probably thinking she wasn't excited that the whole world knows her sexual status for all to see. I mean, we just don't have much information about Mary. It's noted three times that she is a virgin. And you have to understand, the virgin birth, this is very significant because the child that would be born, Jesus, is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy because he is born of a virgin. And Luke also makes clear that she's pledged to be married. I've said that, meaning that she is legally married. And in Jewish culture, marriage is a two-step process. You legally have a contract that says you are married, pledged to be married. And then there would be a price that the groom's family would pay to the bride. Now, if you're thinking that you have a daughter, you're like, why don't we have that in our culture? That was the first step. The second step is there would be about a year, year and a half, where the couple would not live together, and at the point of after a year, they would come together and have a ceremony and consummate the marriage. But they were not together during that time. They did not live together. So it's noted that she is married legally, and actually the only thing that could break this contract was a divorce or death. So they were legally married, but you have to understand Jewish culture, what that means. And I love, notice what Luke does not say about Mary. He doesn't present her resume of credentials and accomplishments and accolades, her intelligence, her beauty, the things that we often look for. So why Mary? I've been asking myself this question. Of all the people in the entire human race, why Mary? Why pick Mary? I don't know if you've ever wondered that, but it's a pretty important question. Why did God choose Mary? Of all the people he could have chose, why did he choose Mary, the long-awaited Savior of the world? So this is a big deal. It's a very big deal. People have been waiting almost 900 years since it was promised to David that there would be someone who would come from his line that would be the Savior. Well, Luke answers this question for us in the very following verse. Luke 1, verse 28 says this, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" Wow. You have to understand something about God. Life in God is about grace, not performance. Okay? It's life with God is a life about grace that God gives, not about performance. The word here, highly favored, this word favor is in the Greek, is actually the word for grace. So why Mary? God's grace. I don't want you to miss this. Mary is a recipient of God's grace, and this grace is not based on her performance. It's not based on her merit. So why Mary? God's grace. That's it. It's not something she did or didn't do. Why Mary? God's grace. I don't know if this in some circles would be difficult for some people to hear, but wasn't Mary like this holy, righteous person? No, she's a sinner, just like you and me, just like everyone else. But God chose Mary because she was, you know, this divine, righteous. No, she's just a sinner, just like you, just like me. It was God's grace on Mary's life that she received and experienced and embraced. I don't know if you remember our journey that we just came off of. In the beginning, we looked at a man named Noah. Why did God save Noah? Was he this righteous, incredible guy? No, he was a sinner just like everyone else. Why did God choose Noah and save Noah? It is by God's grace. I don't want us to miss that why God chose Mary is because of God's grace. Everything is because of God's grace. And Mary responds to God's grace. Luke 1:29 goes on to talk about Mary's response or her reaction to what she's experiencing. It says this: Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. If this was you, how would you respond? If an angel appears to you and starts talking to you, what do you think your response would be? Mary's response is, well, she's a bit troubled at what is happening, what she's hearing, what she's experiencing. Like at some level, I wonder if she's thinking, man, what does God want with me? Did I do something wrong? What's happening that God has sent an angel to talk to me? I so love that Mary did not respond in a way of, well, of course, look at me. Why wouldn't God want to come and visit me? That's prideful, right? I'm so thankful that Mary did not respond in a manner of pride. Well, of course, look, I'm Mary. Why wouldn't God want to choose and use me? Gabriel apparently is pretty perceptive that Mary is a bit disturbed, and so he goes on, he says, the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child, give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He's going to be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Gabriel reminds her, Mary, there's no need to fear. And I just want to emphasize this for us this morning, that when you experience the grace of God, there's no reason to have fear in your life. If you're a person who struggles with fear, I just want you to know it's by God's grace that you can live without fear. I mean, the Bible makes very clear that God's perfect love drives out fear. And I love that the angel says to her, Mary, God's grace is with you. There is no room for fear here, Mary. Have peace. Be set at ease. There is no room for fear. Gabriel does what modern technology can't even do, in that he lays everything out for Mary. If you're a couple that's going to have a baby, you have to wait at least 20 weeks before, if you're interested, before an ultrasound will tell you what the sex of your child will be. That's the best modern technology can do. Gabriel, 2,000 years ago, lays out for Mary not only the sex of the child, but also this is what you're going to name this child. I mean, saving Mary from 9 months of the headache of what am I going to name this child and the conversations and the fights that would take place between Mary and Joseph of what they're supposed to name this child. So not only does Gabriel tell her the sex, but he tells her the name. And what a name. The name is Jesus. That's such a strong name. It's the Hebrew word for Yeshua, meaning Joshua. Is there anyone in here named Joshua? No? Well, it's not going to work then. If you're thinking of having a child, name your child Joshua. It's such a strong name, Yeshua. That was the name that was given to Jesus, meaning Yahweh saves. And I love, not only does Mary get the name, but she also hears her son's story of what his life will look like. Now, I don't know if I was a parent and someone appeared to me and said, you know, I can tell you the life story of all of your kids. I honestly don't know if I'd want that. I'd want to know if they're going to go to Ohio State, maybe quarterback the team or something. But any other details, I'm just not sure. But what's so beautiful is, listen to what the angel tells her. He's going to be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be a king of an eternal kingdom. Can you imagine hearing that this is your child? This is going to be your son. A boy named Jesus. He's going to be great. And this imagery is just so rich with old fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. You have to keep in mind, I didn't tell you this yet, but Mary, most likely, girls were pledged to be married in that culture at 12 years old. So just to err on the safe side, I'm going to guess that Mary's maybe 14 or 15. That's old. This is coming to a 14 or 15-year-old girl. Now, most 14, 15-year-old girls I know are more concerned about if someone left them a message on their MySpace page than I just can't comprehend. How does a 14, 15-year-old girl respond to what she is hearing? I mean, this is my, I'm 35. I couldn't even handle that. This is a 15-year-old girl. And I love Mary's response. And you have to, when we read this, you're going to say, well, she asks a question. She's doubting. She's not doubting. She's asking a question for clarification. If she was doubting, she would say, well, give me a sign that this is going to happen. And if she did say that, I'm thinking the angel would say, well, wait about 3-4 months, someone's going to start kicking your bladder, and you're going to realize that this is true. But she asks a very simple question. How will this be? Mary asks the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, of course, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing, Mary, is impossible with God. When I get out of sorts, I do not do a good job of asking questions. If you know me well, I love asking people questions. I mean, people make fun of me all the time because I'm always asking them questions. And recently, I've seen so many doctors for my back problem, and I get in the office with a doctor, and I freeze. I blank. I forget to ask questions. I don't know if it's I'm nervous or I don't know what to do, but I'll come home, and Kyle will say, well, did you ask him this? And I forgot. Well, did you ask him what you're supposed to do now? I forgot. I froze. My most recent visit to the doctor, literally, Kyla sent me with a piece of paper with about 18 questions on it because she couldn't come with me. And so I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and he comes in, and he's there for maybe like 5 minutes, and he starts to walk out. I'm like, no, stop! My wife has questions. And so I get all freaked out, and I start asking, am I going to live? I think so. And I only made it through like 3 because he was laughing at me like, sir, I've got to go. Your question, do you have another question? I'm like, I guess not. I don't know. I love in this moment, Mary asks a brilliant question. I love that she does not ask for the details. She just points out one simple fact to the angel. She doesn't ask, can you tell me the spelling on Jesus' name? You know, the whole thing with the kingdom, and where's this kingdom going to be, and what does it really mean that he's going to reign forever? She doesn't ask the details of the story here. She just asks a very simple question. It's almost as if, you know, Mary is whispering at some level to Gabriel, Gabriel, your GPS is way off because the girl you're looking for is actually over somewhere in Jerusalem. And I don't know if you knew this, but I'm a virgin. Gabriel, you obviously don't know where babies come from, but they don't come from just people who are a virgin. It doesn't work like that. And so she asks a very insightful question. How could this possibly be? I am a virgin. And Gabriel's response is so matter-of-fact to her. It's, well, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Oh, well, that makes sense, right? Okay, I understand what that looks like. I mean, if this story hadn't taken a turn towards Weirdville yet, it just took a serious turn in that direction. I'm sorry, did you say someone is going to overshadow me? does something like that hurt? What does that look like that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow me? And I love that Gabriel almost just moves on very quickly, not answering Mary's how question, but he draws Mary real quick back to who. Mary, don't worry so much about the how. Look at the who. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Details are important, I realize that. But sometimes we get so lost in the how is this going to all work that we forget the who. And the who is the Son of God, Jesus. And I love that Gabriel does next here in this passage. He says, Mary, look at your relative Elizabeth. She's an old woman who's not supposed to be having kids in her old age. Just take a look around you, Mary. God is on the move. God is active within your own family. If you can't see it, Mary, in your own life, just look at someone else. Mary, just look at Elizabeth and what God is doing in her own life. I've often found when I have a hard time seeing what God is accomplishing or trying to accomplish in my life, I often hear God say, Michael, if you can't see what I'm doing in your life, would you just please take a look, get your eyes off yourself, and take a look at what I'm doing right around you. This was maybe 3 weeks ago. I couldn't come to our Genesis worship gathering. And I'm all out of sorts. I'm mad. I'm trying to, 6 o'clock to 7:30 is when we gather. And I'm all bent out of shape. And I know I'm supposed to be praying because that's what a pastor's supposed to do when he can't go to the service. And I'm trying real hard, but I'm like, what am I doing sitting here at home? I should be there. That's where I want to be. And I got a phone call later that night and from a couple different people just talking about how it was just such a great worship gathering. And they said, Michael, it was amazing. There was 4 people who made a decision for Jesus Christ that night. And I was just like, oh, I got leveled. I got floored. God was just saying, Michael, stop looking at yourself and your own circumstances and see, I'm doing great things. Can you see what God is doing in your life? And if you have a hard time saying yes to that question, then let me just invite you to do something else. Take a look at someone else. I invite you to cast your gaze off of yourself and take a look at what God might be doing right around you. Mary, it's okay. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The Son of God, Most High, will be your child. Mary, look at Elizabeth. If you're having a hard time comprehending how all of this works, please look at your relative Elizabeth and what God is doing. I love how in the last part of that verse, Gabriel says an amazing, amazing thing. He gives Mary a promise. He says, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. I just want you to sit on that for a minute and think about that truth, that reality, that when God is in the equation, nothing is impossible. Hear it again. Nothing with God in the equation is impossible. I don't have to invite you to believe that. I'm just telling you that's the reality. That's the truth. Whether you choose to believe it or not, that's your decision. I'm just telling you that when God is in the equation, there is nothing that is impossible. Why? Because it's God. And if God wants to come to humanity in the most obscure and significant way to a virgin, he can. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. What are some of those impossible things that are happening in your life and around you that, can I just say, it's possible with God. There's nothing that is impossible that God can't do. Hear it again. There's nothing that is impossible with God. If God is in the equation, there's nothing. Am I repeating myself enough? How much would we live our lives differently if we actually started to grab hold of that reality and accept it as truth? That in my life, when God is in the equation, nothing is impossible. No matter what is broken, it can be fixed. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. Do you see that? this Christmas, do you see that with God there is nothing that is impossible? Mary's response she gives to Gabriel after her one question. Such a beautiful response. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. And it's the end of this narrative. She just says, okay. Two simple letters. She just says, okay. God, if that's what you have, okay. You have to understand what Mary's actually saying, okay, too. God, if this is what you really have for me, if my life is going to be seriously interrupted and turned upside down, I'm okay with that. I'm okay to face the shame, the mockery, disgrace that will certainly accompany this pregnancy. I'm okay to be an outcast from now on, always being misunderstood, the root of many people's hurtful or offensive, harmful jokes. I'm okay to live with the sneers, condemning looks, and the finger pointing. Can you imagine a 14-year-old girl, "I'm pregnant, I'm a virgin, I haven't had sex"? You're a liar. That's what people would be saying. That's what I would be saying, because I couldn't comprehend, I couldn't understand. So when she says okay to God, she's also saying, I'm okay to face a possible death sentence. Because in that culture, adultery was punishable by death. I'm okay to actually now lose my husband, who's known, Scripture says, he was a righteous man. Because most likely, when I tell him that I'm pregnant and it was the Holy Spirit overshadow me, he's going to think I'm nuts and he's going to want to divorce me. So God, I'm saying okay to even that. I'm okay to face 9 months of awkward explanations, to live with that lingering scandal of, hey, aren't you the one who said you were a virgin but yet you were pregnant? Aren't you the one who said you had a conversation with an angel? And aren't you the one who said your child is going to be great, the Son of God? So when she says okay to God, I want you to realize exactly what she is saying okay to. God, I'm okay to begin a brand new life. If Mary had any intentions of just living a very simple, uncomplicated, easy, have a few children, live in this village, and just finish my days, that was over. I mean, this is the epitome of life interrupted. And she says, okay. She just simply says, okay. God, if this is what you have for me, I'm okay. I can't fully grasp all that you have in store, God. The Holy Spirit thing is still freaking me out a little bit. The whole concept that this son is going to be have a kingdom, he'll be a king of a kingdom that has no end. I don't fully understand all of that, but okay. I am okay with what you want to do. God, I'm saying yes to you because I know that with you, I believe Mary heard this truth, that nothing's impossible with God. Why could she say okay? Why could she say yes? Because she believed that nothing was impossible with God. If you have a hard time saying yes, saying okay to God, might I suggest that the problem might actually be you have a hard time believing that with God nothing is impossible. Mary believed that nothing was impossible with God, even a virgin giving birth to a child. I don't know. Can we put that scripture back up? I believe that we're actually very influenced by our parents. Like my mom and my dad have a great deal of shaping who I am. And I want to fast forward 30 years later in the life of Mary's son, Jesus. And if you're not familiar with the story, there's a story one night when Jesus is in the garden and he's bowing down and he's praying and he's crying so hard that tears of blood, because the road that Jesus was going to have to walk was going to be very difficult. And if you remember what Jesus said in that garden 30 plus years later, Jesus says, "Your will be done." I don't believe that Jesus just made that up on the fly. I believe that Jesus had a mom who modeled that for 30 years. And for 30 years, Jesus grew up in a home where the motto was, okay, I'm your servant. Your will be done. So when we see Jesus in the garden saying, God, your will be done, not my will, but yours, I really believe that Jesus actually heard that from his mother first. We are so influenced by our parents. And I believe that Jesus saw, modeled for him, a mother who was saying, okay, saying yes to God. God, if that's what you have for me, I'm okay with that. Are you willing to live a life interrupted? The next 16 days, would you be willing to live a life interrupted? If God were to come to you and speak to you, maybe in a miraculous way with an angel, or maybe just in God's word speaking to your heart, would you be willing to live a life interrupted where you start saying, okay to God, I'm your servant, do all that you have in mind? You know, as we finish this story, it'd be very easy for us to say, wow, let's Mary worship. I mean, wow, Mary is clearly the hero of the story. And don't get me wrong, what Mary, her response should be modeled. But Mary's not the hero of this story. Great example for us to certainly follow, but she's not the hero of this story. So the point of this story, and this is where I finish, is that God is the hero. You have to understand that people had been waiting over 900 years for a Savior to come. God promised that he would send a Redeemer, a Deliverer. And what's happening here in this story is the promise that God had made is now being fulfilled. Everything that God promised and spoke of in the Old Testament is coming to fruition here in this story, in his Son. Jesus represents the fulfillment of all of those promises. As such, Jesus is the hope of all of humanity. What's the point of this story? Is that God fulfills his promises. When he promises to bring a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior, he did. His name is Jesus. The way he chose to come just doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't need to make sense to me. In God, nothing is impossible. In God, he fulfills all of his promises. This morning, I just leave you with that question. Do you see that? Do you see that God will fulfill all of his promises that he makes? Do you see that in God, nothing is impossible? Do you see that? I'm so thankful that he did come the way he did and that he visited a young girl named Mary. And she just asked a simple question, got a complicated answer, and just said, okay, nothing's impossible with God. Let's just pray for a few minutes as we close. And as we just pray, just want you to listen to some questions. Just in silence and stillness. Just here, do you see that Jesus, that he is the Savior? Do you see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises? That in Christ alone, he is the Savior. Come to humanity to bring salvation. Do you see what God is calling you to do and how God is calling you to respond? Do you see what God is even doing around you? And do you see that with God, nothing is impossible? And do you see who you are?